Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 145. The subheading reads David's Psalm of Praise. Going to read the first 13 verses only of Psalm 145. We're going to meditate upon verse 3 in light of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name. Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Our Lord Jesus, beloved, was so condescending, but I believe eager also to answer the query of a certain disciple of his, as we saw a few weeks ago, with regard to prayer. You remember that Jesus was praying. That must have been marvelous to see Jesus praying. He was praying, and when he was done with his praying, there must have been something about his very visage, his very countenance, as well as his whole demeanor. But when he was done praying, one of the disciples was so curious and so infected with this excitement about Jesus' own relationship with God. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And teach us as John taught his disciples. John the Baptist taught his disciples. Well, Jesus, I say, with great condescension, but also I think with eagerness, knowing that such an important thing for God's people that they pray. He then told them, here's how. When you pray, and then he gave them the Lord's Prayer. And so a remarkable thing that's given to the disciples then, when Jesus was on the earth, and now, prayer. And as we've seen in our brief introduction to the things of prayer, we've seen that prayer is the air that we breathe. Praying is as vital to us as breathing, and as natural by grace, if we could say that, as one breathing. Prayer is. We breathe. We inhale the truth and presence of God. And it's that way that the Bible describes it. And then when we pray, we're exhaling. We're showing our life. And when we praise God and when we supplicate, we're showing that in God we live and move and have our being and have our life eternal. Prayer is that. And we've seen, too, that we want to consider this prayer as the prayer of pilgrims. And so that this prayer is the air that pilgrims breathe. And children, we know what pilgrims are. There's people who come from far countries to other countries to settle down. And in the history of the states, we think of pilgrims as those who escaped religious persecution and wanted liberties, and so they came to America, and the pilgrims celebrated God giving them a land. But the Bible describes us as pilgrims. We've been taken from the land of exile and banishment in Adam and into the kingdom of heaven. God has pilgrimaged us, as it were, put us on the boat, given us grace, and here we are in the land, not America, but in the land of the kingdom of heaven. But at the same time, we're still on the journey, aren't we? None of us has arrived unless we go to heaven. And heaven is our ultimate home, the ultimate land of the free and home of the brave and all of these things of which we think when we think of a great place to be. Well, it's heaven, and we're on that trip, that journey to heaven as pilgrims and strangers to this world. Well, so we have prayer. It's a great thing to have prayer. Of course. Because on the journey, we need to breathe, don't we? Who doesn't need to breathe when they're praying? Of course. And when they're living, we need to experience the life of God. And Jesus has given us that. He didn't say, well, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. No, he didn't say, it's not for you. It's just for me. I am the eternal, natural Son of God. Rather, he invites us all into this prayer life of himself. And remember, he said, it's my praying to the Father is just like yours, because now you pray, Father. You pray to my Father and your Father. You pray, our Father, which art in heaven. You pray to the same God. You enter this relationship. You have this life with the same God. The mediator is saying this. It's amazing what he's giving to the disciples in this instruction, in his prayer. Our prayer, the prayer of pilgrims. Wonderful child's prayer. And now, as we consider this morning, Jesus would lead us, pilgrims, tired pilgrims, to breathe in the pure air. Not only to breathe any old air, but to breathe the pure air of God. Jesus does this, I would suggest to you, when at the very first, after we've addressed God, Father, he says, now, you be sure to hallow the name of this God. Hallowed be thy name. First petition, first thing that Jesus says, because he wants us to breathe in pure air. He wants our motives. He wants our supplications. He wants everything that concerns us to be wrapped up in the first and principal thing that Christians ought to be concerned about, the praises of God. Hallowed be thy name. Firstly, I wonder how many really get that. And when they think about prayer, how many of us really enter into that spirit of praying? It's about God when we pray, not about what we can get, what we can give to God, the hallowing of his name. And so for pilgrims, that's very, very important. And so we want to consider this wonderful prayer, hallowed be thy name. And let's call it pilgrim's praise, shall we? Now, there is this text in Psalm 145 that's going to help us. Help us to enter into this wonderful truth that Jesus is bringing forth here. In Psalm 145, verse 3, a text that tells us why we're to hallow God's name. Why? And it's this reason. Because God is worthy to be praised. Or as the psalmist puts it, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Here's the reason. That's why Jesus says, hallowed be thy name. That has to be your first petition. Because there's this truth underlying all truth. God and the greatness of God. And it has to be right in your mind. Now, I'm going to talk about this greatness of God, and then how greatly we are to praise Him, and then the great blessing with regard to that. But as we enter into this first point about the greatness of God, beloved, and that's why we're to hallow His name, I want to remind you that when Jesus Himself is teaching us to pray this way and giving us His pure air to breathe as pilgrims, He's tying us to the truth of all of the Scripture, all of the revelation of God, His whole world, and especially the written word now of the prophets and the psalmists and everything. They all shout the greatness of God. I think of that Mount Everest of prophecy in Isaiah 40, for example, and verse 28, where the prophet who is leading the people back to their senses, he says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" There's no searching of His understanding. Isaiah 40:28. And what Isaiah the prophet's doing there is remembering or reminding us of the greatness of God, and that we are to hallow His name. That's the prophet. Well, then he goes on, in chapter 55, for example, I speak of the greatness of God this way: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now God's speaking through Isaiah there of another great thing about God, His word, that it's always fruitful. It's always this wonderful word that accomplishes God's good pleasure. How many of us have words that do that? None of us, of course. And God's saying, that's what you want to be finding out here through my prophet. When I speak, it is, thus saith the Lord, and it is done. Well, that's the Old Testament Mount Everest of prophecy. All the Psalms as well extol the greatness of God. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this when he speaks in this great doxology with regard to the judgments and the mercies of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable, there's that word, are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? He's referring to Job there. Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Old Testament and New Testament contain the truth of God. And containing the truth of God, they are speaking of the God who cannot be contained. Because they, Old Testament and New Testament, are faithful revelations of the truth of God. He's great and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Now, what does that mean? And what does Jesus mean when He's saying to us, you ought to hallow the name of this God? What is He getting at? Well, beloved, He's simply getting at this truth, that there is one who's way higher than a mountain, who's stronger than a mighty oak, who's deeper than a sea. And the psalmist is getting and attempting to get at this, that there's one whose power cannot be resisted. There's one whose judgments we cannot question. There's one whose mercy is powerful and wonderful enough to save sinners. That's what he's saying. But even more, the psalmist is saying, it's not even like that. That is, it's not even the case that God is higher than a mountain, or deeper than a sea, or stronger than an ox, or 100 of them. Because God, what the Bible is teaching, is simply not comparable to anything below. It is the sin of creatures to compare God to things below, and ultimately to make themselves, the creature, greater than God. It is the glory of God to declare He's incomparable. And so, yes, we can attempt to figure out or to rise up to the heights and saying, yes, there's a mountain, but God is higher. But even that doesn't get it, does it? And that's what I believe the psalmist is getting at when he says His greatness is simply unsearchable. And that's what Isaiah is saying when he says His way is simply unsearchable. You can't find it out. And what the apostle is saying after he's reflected upon God's way with Israel in rejecting them, and then God's way with the Gentiles in receiving them now by grace and through faith, it's simply incomprehensible. How can we fathom the greatness of God? The perfection of God. The fact that He's infinite with no limits whatsoever. The fact that His purposes are perfect. The fact that He's wise. The fact that He's the original and perfect Father. The fact that He's Creator and needs nothing. All we know here below is things that need, don't we? But the greatness of God. Now, beloved, that's our theology. That's what we preach here as Christians, as Bible believers, as Reformed believers. In all of our doctrines, we seek to align under God and as those which might reflect the greatness of God. We want God to be extolled here. He's worthy of it. That's what Jesus is saying when He says, "Hallowed be Thy name." God is worthy of this hallowing. Oh yes, He wants to hear your prayers and your other things that concern you. But He wants in the people of His good pleasure especially, leading the way. Never mind the rest of creation, but you, people of God, you lead the way and you hallow the name of God. You honor God. Whose greatness is unsearchable. Who is greatly to be praised. Now, think about this, oh beloved. We have to understand that when the psalmist speaks here of this great Lord, greatly to be praised, His greatness is unsearchable, when Jesus says, "Hallowed be the name of God," they are not saying God is unknowable. He's incomprehensible. Cannot plumb the depths, reach the heights, fill our minds with all of God. Just can't do it. Because we're creatures. But for all that, He's still known. Some people lose this here. They lose. Many people err on this side. They say, well, yeah, God is like us. That's wrong. But then they'll say, well, God is not like us, and therefore we cannot know Him at all. That's not true either. Because of this, God reveals Himself. He shows Himself. And this is the miracle, of course, because God is so great and we're little ants. Children, we're just as big as ants, the size of God. And what can an ant see of your head? Can ants look up? What can an ant see of one who's way over there? Now, you can't imagine that. But God has given us hands to see Him, to know Him, somehow to appreciate Him, and to be able to think upon Him. It's right here in the Word. It's declared in all of creation. These are God's books. And He says, take up and read and know Me. And in a name, that's how God's known, in His names. Hallowed be Thy name, Jesus says. And the name of God is simply God revealed. God revealed. Now His names in the Bible, His revelations are declared in all His works. Load the Psalm 145. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. Why do all the works of God praise God? How do they do that? Well, because they are declarers of God. The heavens declare the greatness of God, the glory of God. God has made them to be so many names of Himself, so many signatures of His greatness. Note that, beloved. Have you gone out into the woods or the meadows yet? Have you seen the orchards? Have you seen God's blossoms? Have you seen God's green grass? Have you seen and heard God singing in the birds? Those are God's creatures. And especially though, in the name, Jesus is God revealed. And this, the unsearchable greatness of God. That's where all the Bible leads us, you should know, to the greatness of God revealed in Jesus. To the greatness of God revealed in Him who's above all, the second person of the Trinity, and who covenants with the Father in the communion of the Holy Trinity and the love of the Spirit to come down to this earth. The greatness of God's wisdom is revealed in Him who is wisdom, who knew the Father from before the foundation of the world in the perfect communion of Trinity, and yet who came down in the fullness of time. Jesus Christ reveals the wisdom, justice of God when He goes to the cross and satisfies God's requirements and bears the sin of His people. Jesus reveals the love of God, the great, inscrutable, free, magnificent, abundant love of God on Calvary. The greatness of God is revealed this way, beloved, in that name. And Jesus, no doubt, is alluding to this when He says, when you pray to the Father in heaven, make sure you hallow His name. Hallowed be Thy name. In the One whom to behold was to behold the Father and all His glory, full of grace and truth revealed. Jesus. Now, beloved, how do we hallow the name of God? Put it in the words of our text. Great is the Lord, His greatness is unsearchable. Right in the middle, He's greatly to be praised. He's greatly to be praised. Well, our catechism reminds us of three things. When we hallow the name of God, first of all, rightly to know Him. That's fundamental. You better rightly know God. Hallow the name of God, you better rightly know God. This is the problem of unbelievers. Romans 1. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but they worshiped the creature. They knew Him, but they suppressed the truth of God. That's what creatures do who are in Adam. They know enough of God to resist God and to hold His truth under in unrighteousness. And then they glorify the creature, and the number one creature that they would glorify is man. And men, and humankind, and the pursuits of men. We have to rightly know God as He's revealed in His Word and humbly And then secondly, as the Catechism reminds us, we are to sanctify the Lord God. You know Him, and then you set Him apart in your thoughts. And you honor Him that way as greater than you, as this wonderful object of praise who is a person, who is personal, as someone who's high and other than you. You're holy in your knowledge of God. And then thirdly, to hallow the name of God is to live unto this God whom you know, whom you set apart in your thoughts. And that's what hallowing means, by the way. Hallowed be thy name means set Him apart. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's really another way to translate this. Sanctify the name of God. Set it apart. Hold it in great estimation, as honorable and worthy of praise. And then live unto Him. Live the holy life. In all your thoughts and words, let His name not be blasphemed, but be honored. And what you do, in the time you have, the talents you have. Now, beloved, I'm going to address the problem here, the problem of pilgrims. This is our first problem in life. It's mine. I confess with shame. Jesus says, this is your first petition. And I met front and center with my first problem. I think we all are. I don't do that. You say, Dominie, you don't do that? You're supposed to. You're supposed to lead the way. Sorry. No. I try. Jesus says, hallowed be thy name, minister. Jesus says to husbands and wives, hallowed be the name of God in upholding your husband, upholding your wife, raising your children, or being content without them. Jesus says, let my name be honored in your sickness and in your health. And when you have a trial and when you have a limitation and also when you're free to roam about on this planet. Jesus says, when you live here or when you live there or somewhere in between, make sure you're honoring me. And what do we do? Really? And Jesus says, come to the house of God. And worship me. And what do? We come and we're critical of what a person's wearing and what they say and all of these things. And we're not worshiping God. Jesus says, hallowed be the name of God. We hallow our own names. Concern of our own reputation. It's sad. I think we've made friends of the mighty trio. Materialist. He says, great are things. Aren't they? Great are things in our lives. Great are houses. Great are lands. Great are people things. Great are creature comforts. We're materialists, aren't we? As pilgrims on the way to heaven, we want to take it all with us. Or we're narcissists. That's another friend we've made of. The guy who looks in the pond and he loves his image. He loves himself. Great am I, says the narcissist. So, we like even that. Greater than things. Great am I. Or with a relativist. We've made a friend of that guy, too. That's the guy who says nothing's great. Everything's relative, usually to himself. So these trio of friends, we've made rather great friends, haven't we? Maybe there's other friends we've made friend of, too, like ecclesiastics, who are friends of church, and you ought to be a friend of their church. And that takes the preeminence even of being a friend of Christ. So, pilgrim, this is what we can do, isn't it? But the psalmist says, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and every day I will bless thee. And Jesus says, no doubt, every day hallow the name of God. There's a standard. If you're God's child, if you're really a pilgrim in the kingdom of heaven and going to heaven and believing, then you're a friend of God. And every day you will bless the Lord. That's the first thing. Not just in church, children. We worship God every day with the psalmist, with all God's people. Just like we breathe every day, don't we? We want pure air every day. Every day. Purest. My utmost for the highest. Every day. In every situation. Makes no difference. Psalmist reminds us. And something for us pilgrims to praise God with is this. We must travel light. I refer to two things especially. As I alluded to last time, Christian, in the book Pilgrim's Progress, carried a burden around. And the burden was his own sins and the miseries and the guilt that he felt because of his sins. And when asked how he found them out, he felt, well, I read in this book, I read in the Law of God of my sins and miseries. But then, you see, he couldn't go long carrying the burden. And we can't go long carrying the burden, beloved. And we may not, because Jesus says, when you hallow the name of God, this is what you ought to be doing as my people. This is when you really get what prayer is all about, believing prayer. You're going to leave the burden at the cross. And you're really going to believe that Friday was good. You're really going to believe that all your sins were there and nailed to the cross when the Savior was nailed. You're going to do that. You're going to say, my sins are great, but grace is greater. And though my sins now be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow as I cast them on the Savior's shoulders, and I believe in the propitiatory sacrifice, which was His. And though I cannot please God in myself, He did for me. He did. He did. Believe that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Pilgrim? And then this, of course. You can't carry the weight of your sin on you as you're traveling to heaven. Or anything. Augustine put it like this, so many words. Whatever you're empty of, you must be filled with as a Christian. Whatever you're filled with, you must be empty of. We're filled with ourselves, beloved. We're filled with this stuff. We're filled with this world. Augustine reminds us of Jesus' own words. He who would gain his life would lose it. He who would lose his life would gain it. So as pilgrims and strangers, you must travel, but it's not you anymore. This is profound, beloved. Part of the greatness of God that's unsearchable. We travel, but Christ in us is travel. Yes. And our identity is wrapped up in Him. He's traveling, even though He's gone to heaven, but He's with us in His Spirit, in His truth. The very presence of God with us along the journey, picking us up and guiding us. And that leads to this too. You travel light, but you travel by the light. In this Psalm, Psalm 140, five reminds us of this, and it's good for us pilgrims to know this. This psalm is an instructive psalm. It's called an acrostic psalm. Just about every letter of the Hebrew alphabet is there, leading the way for Israelites to learn their ABCs of religion, to take it to memory, and so must we. We travel by the light. That's the Word of God. And we let no minister lead us unless he's leading us by the light. And our parents must lead by the light. And we all must lead each other by the light toward heaven. Oh, beloved, so much more could be said about how to go as pilgrims on hallowing the name of God. I do want to say this, though, last thing, and then blessing. And then we eat and drink Christ in the supper. Central to our pilgrimage in hallowing the name of God is, as I said, Jesus. It is striking that when David was bringing up the ark, 1 Chronicles 13:8, I believe, and they were bringing up the Ark of the Covenant, representing Jesus, God with them, the presence of God in the Old Testament. They praised God with the cymbal, with the tambourine, with the flute, with the viol, with all these ones. And they did it with all their might. With all their might. That's the word there, verse 8, 1 Chronicles 13, look it up. With all their might, they praised God. And with all their might, they were focused on the Ark and the glorification of the Ark, Jesus. Sadly, at that time, though, with all their might, wasn't good enough. Why? Remember? Because they touched the ark, or Uzzah did. There was a lack of solemnity about their praise, and I fear that this is the case sometimes in worship services in the land. Praise and worship services, you know, with all of the song and the dances, and looked like everybody's enthusiastic, but there was something lacking then. There's something lacking in our own worship as well when we forget the solemnity. Go to one of the chapters after that, 1 Chronicles 15. The priests were ordered to sanctify themselves. So with zeal and the might of man and all that is within us, there is holiness in hallowing the name of God. So may it be, beloved. And so may our worship of God be Christ-centered. For blessing, oh, for blessing. People of God, we hallow the name of God, we get all we want. I'll put it that crudely, that bluntly. You hallow the name of God, what else could you want? What else do we need? You see, when we're hallowing the name of God, creature needs, creature desires, creature comforts, the praises of men and so on. What are they? We're doing what we're called to do. The stones and the rocks will cry out if we don't. But God's people are formed for the praise of God, and Jesus is teaching that to us pilgrims. You're formed for my praise. Do that. You'll know eternal life, and everything else you need will be added unto you. You do that too, and your praise and your life will be lively. You'll be rejuvenated. It will be springtime in your life. Yes, no matter what. And in the generations, one of the great blessings the psalmist speaks of, right after he speaks of the greatly to be praised Lord, is this: one generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. And over again, he speaks of the endurance of the praise of God. This is what we want here in this church. We want this church to go on, to go on, to go on, till the end of time. To be an oasis for pilgrims, a place of truth and refuge, a place of peace and of piety and of pilgrim's progress. We want to be this people on the way to heaven. And people come here and they say, wow, God was here. Yes, hallowed be God's name by us.